John the Baptist prepares the way. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysianus, Tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with the repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Richard. You handled those names at the start of that with great aplomb. I love the way Luke sets this out, though. You'll hear all the great rulers of the day, the influencers, the power brokers. They're the ones who hold all the political, religious, cultural power of the day. And yet they're all swept aside in a sentence. That's not actually where the power of God is at work. That's not really where power is at work in this passage. That's not really where we see the power to change the world being worked out in this passage. It's not with these guys and all their pomp and ceremony. It's this guy in the wilderness who probably very few people have heard of at this point, and more have forgotten about him. He was this random guy. Nobody would have pointed at him and gone, oh, that's the focus point of what God is about to do. And Luke sort of, oh, there's all these great, the great and the good. They see themselves as the power brokers. They're the ones that actually everything we know about all those tetrarchs and governors and rulers suggests that there's nothing new under the sun. You know, these were a bunch of guys who were using their position to promote their own sense of importance. They were using people to serve them and elevate themselves. There was corruption and immorality and politicking and power grabbing. And it would have been a pretty bleak time, I think, to have been a Christian living under the rule of all those tetrarchs and emperors and governors. But God is still at work. And God is raising up from an unexpected place, the wilderness, an unknown figure, John. God is raising him up, and God is about to speak, and God is about to work. So let's pray. Father, we're so easily dazzled by the structures of power and influence in our world. And so often, even as a church, we can feel we need their legitimacy. We need them to validate us. It feels good when people who are politically powerful recognize who we are and what we do. And yet, Father, we see from the passage before us, it often isn't actually where the focus of your activity is. And, you know, we've just got this simple situation where this guy who has set himself apart, been set apart for you, and as has happened to so many prophets all the way through the pages of the Old Testament, the word of the Lord comes to him, and he begins to speak. And as the word of God is proclaimed, your spirit is at work through him, doing such deep work in people. and preparing them to meet the coming Lord Jesus Christ. And we long for that again to be our experience here this morning as we hear your word proclaimed. But Father, as we proclaim your word beyond the walls of this building to our community in so many different ways, we long to see your Spirit at work through us with power, preparing people to meet Jesus. So would you speak to us now, enabling us to be that kind of people, especially we think with Alpha coming up in a couple of weeks and all of that starting. Father, we want to be used by you in the way that we see you using people like John, to prepare others to meet with Jesus. So be at work in us for that great purpose and end this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, the other thing that Luke is doing when he's listing out all these tetrarchs and governors and emperors and stuff is he's actually dating the events that he's describing for us. All right, we know about these guys. We can read about them in other historical sources, and we can date this to sort of somewhere towards the end of AD 26, start of AD 27. It's that sort of region. So a couple of years before Jesus sort of appears and begins his public ministry. The way it's told in the Gospels, it sort of feels much more kind of compressed than that. But there's actually a couple of years where John is in the wilderness at the Jordan, proclaiming and baptizing and teaching people what it means to repent and what it means to get ready to meet Jesus, which is what his whole ministry is about. And I love this because Luke is telling us that, you know, when God works, it's in actual history. It's in the real world. You know, sometimes we talk about Christianity and we talk about our faith, and we talk about, you know, God in ways that are sort of, it's very personal. It's very private. It's very spiritual. And what that often means is it doesn't translate into the public domain. It doesn't translate into kind of the world out there that everybody else is involved in living in, and where there are politicians and rulers and power brokers at work. You know, we like to keep our faith personal. We like to keep it private. And Luke's saying, no. When God works, it shapes the public life of a community, of a nation, and of people like you and me. We can't keep this tucked away, nice and neat, and private, and disconnected from the world. All right? When God is at work, it shapes who and what we are in the world. It has to affect the specifics of life, kind of out there, as it were. And that's what's going on as John begins to proclaim this baptism for the repentance of sins. That's what this idea of repentance is all about. We've looked at this quite a bit over the years, haven't we? This idea that we are, as Christians, we're caught up into this process of being remade into the image of Jesus. We're being taught again how to be the kind of people God created us to be. We're being taught again how to be the kind of people who bear the image and the likeness of God. We were talking about this on Tuesday night at DTP, and just how when God created us, we're supposed to be these like actors on the stage of this creation, and people are supposed to be able to look at these image bearers, these people who are created in the likeness of God to be like God. Right? People are supposed to be able to look at them and go, "Oh, right. That's what God's like. Oh, I see now." And that's what we're growing. We're being taught how to be people who others can look at and go, "Oh, right. I see now what God's like because I've seen you, and you are
like him. You are in his image. It's a very high calling that is put on us as people. And we are learning, it's a high calling. It's an ambitious vision for life, isn't it? And it takes time, and the Spirit is at work, just kind of slowly disentangling us from ways of being human, ways of living, ways of treating people, ways of thinking about ourselves and others that don't connect very well with God's vision for who we should be. And kind of recalibrating us, recycling us, if you like, helping us to grow again, to learn to live differently, to be different, so that we are able to slowly, sometimes painfully slowly, move towards being the kind of people God created us to be. And that process of turning away from sin, turning away from patterns of life, patterns of thought, patterns of relating to people, ways of treating people, ambitions, ways of feeling and thinking and judging things, turning away from ways of doing that aren't shaped by God's vision for who we should be, turning away from that and turning to his vision for who we should be, turning towards that journey of growing into Christ-likeness, of actually being changed by his Spirit. That process of turning away and turning to, that's repentance. That's what we mean when we talk about repentance. And you can see how that's going to affect everything about who we are. It will affect us personally and privately, but it will affect us publicly. It has to. Otherwise, we're not actually changing. Right? This isn't some kind of mystical thing that happens in a way that, nobody's going to notice. No, the whole point is, people are going to notice. You're becoming more like Jesus. You're becoming more like God. People are going to see that. They're going to experience that. They're going to feel that in their dealings with you. And all of that is kind of summed up in this concept of repentance. And it's linked to the forgiveness of sins. And we'll think about that in a moment. But before we do, I just want you to see that this is not something that stops with you. It's not like, okay, well, that was John. Oh, that sounds like awfully hard work. And I'm very glad that was John. But I'm with Jesus. All right? And he's like a whole different, right? No. Jesus picks up this same idea that John is talking about in repentance. And Jesus, it characterizes Jesus' whole ministry. All right? You see, let me just give you two or three examples. When Jesus explains what it is that he's come to do, Jesus says, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All right? If you're a Christian, if you've heard Jesus' call and responded to it, that call is to repentance. That's it. And there's a great old, one of my favorite quotes on this is an old Scottish preacher, sort of from a few hundred years ago. And he just said this. He said, repentance is a wound that bleeds until glory. It's not just something that happens at the start of our Christian, like we make this one big turn and that's it. No, we're having to turn all the time. We're having to turn away from sin and turn towards God's vision for who he wants us to be, like Jesus. That's something we have to do all the time, constantly. That is what it means to be a Christian, to be somebody who's called by Jesus. And so long as we have sin that we need to turn away from, then we need to be repenting. All right? So if you think you've got past the point where you need to repent anymore, come and have a chat with me as your pastor afterwards, and I can put you straight, all right? But nobody's going to do that, I can tell. All right? Anyway, so Jesus, yeah. So here we go, Luke 11. And these are just representatives. There's loads of times Jesus talks about repentance. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, said Jesus. Why? Well, because they repented. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. You know, this isn't just something that John started. It's like, no, this has always been what God calls us to. This is always what it's meant to be a Christian, even in the days of Jonah. Repentance. Something greater than Jonah is here. In other words, what is the key thing that Jesus is looking for as a result of his ministry? It is repentance at his preaching. as he teaches people what it looks like to be part of the kingdom, as he teaches people what it looks like to be like him, what he wants to see in people, the thing that matters, the thing that's going to count is when people go, oh, right, okay, I get that. That means I have to stop being like this and start being like Jesus. Yeah? Again, I tell you, there, isn't this amazing? It's like, you know, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Right? That's, you see, that's it. That's what God longs to see happening. That's what heaven is kind of looking down. It's like, okay, there they are. They're at St. Andrews. They're hearing about Jesus again. Is anyone going to repent this morning? Yes! Brilliant! Do you know what I mean? It's like, that's what they're looking for. That's what it comes down to. That's it. It's like a golden thread that runs through Jesus. It's like, I've come, I'm living, I'm showing you what this is like, I'm teaching you what this is like, I'm going to die and rise again and give you my spirit in a way that means you can put this into practice. Now do it. Actually repent. Alright, and when Jesus is then going to ascend into heaven and glory and stuff, he's like, right, I'm going, so what's the job I'm leaving you to do? Right. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. So this idea of repentance, okay, this is something that is integral to the gospel. This is what the church is called to do. We are called to call others to repentance, to this process of learning how to be more like Jesus. All right, and the church take this on. And so when you read in the book of Acts, right, what's the, you know, when Peter preaches the gospel on the day of Pentecost, guess what the first word out of his mouth is? Repent! Repent! Yeah, and this again, this is the dominating theme of the apostles preaching all the way through the book of Acts. Again, just a couple of examples. Acts chapter 3, Peter again, repent, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. You see the connection, see this connection all the way through between repentance and forgiveness of sins. Acts 5, again, Peter's preaching and he's talking about what happened to Jesus. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance. That's always, always, always what God is going for. It's always gunning for us repenting. That's what the whole thing about Jesus is. So that we can repent. Step into this process of turning away from sin and turning towards becoming more like Jesus. The Apostle Paul, quite close to the end of the book of Acts, is looking back and is kind of summarizing his whole ministry as an evangelist and an apostle and a church planter. And notice how he does it. To those in Damascus, Jerusalem, Judea, the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent. That's Paul's like, when I'm summarizing what my whole life has been about, I have preached that they should repent and turn to God. Alright, so that turning away from, turning to, and demonstrate that. So it's not just some nice idea. It's like, no, this is something that is demonstrable. There is sort of evidence for it that can be put out there and considered and other people can see it. Demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Alright, so this idea that, you know, that we're looking at in John's preaching this morning, that he's preaching this baptism for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. This is actually taking us right to the heart of not just kind of what the prophets have been teaching all the way through the Old Testament, but this is he's sort of sounding the note that will dominate Jesus' ministry and the ministry of the church throughout the book of Acts. Now, I just want to pause here and think, how different that is from often the way we preach the gospel and the way we think about the gospel. You see, when we preach the gospel, we want to talk, we want to say to people, just believe in Jesus. Or, why don't you just accept Jesus as your Savior? Why don't you invite Jesus into your life? So often, that's the way we talk about becoming Christians. And there's a sense in which all of those things are part of the equation. But the one thing that's missing in all of that is the one thing that dominates the teaching of John, the teaching of Jesus, and the teaching of the early church. And it is the call to repent. To become a Christian, yeah, is to begin this process of turning away from sin and turning to become the person God created us to be in the first place. The image bearers of Christ. Those who are created to be like Jesus. Whatever else we say, if we're not saying this, we're selling people short on the, you know, what seems to me one of the most important components of what it is Jesus is actually calling us to. And when we think of ourselves as Christians, we can't think of ourselves just as people who have somehow accepted Jesus as our Savior. We can't think of people of ourselves just as people who believe in Jesus. To think of ourselves the way John would have us think of ourselves, or the way that Jesus would have us think of ourselves, or the way the apostles would have us think of ourselves, is to think of ourselves as people who are on this journey, who are caught up in this process of repentance, turning away from patterns of life, patterns of being, ways of being, ways of relating to people that are characterized by sin and selfishness and greed. A way of living that doesn't, it's not shaped by our vision of Jesus. And turning away from that and turning to a way of being that is much more resonant with the kingdom of God. And again, that is demonstrated by our deeds. It's not some personal, private, spiritual process that we can just quietly get on with without anybody else noticing. It's demonstrable. Right? This is going to show. People are going to be able to see this. They're going to be affected by the change that they see in us. And like I said, that's an ongoing process. It was only a few weeks ago when we were in 2 Corinthians, we were seeing how Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, look, I know that my letters have been painful for you to read, but that I'm okay with that because they produced in you a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. All right. Now, there's a danger of thinking that we can somehow get in on the act without having to go through this process of repentance. Because let's be honest, it's painful. And it's difficult, and it's frightening. Like, change is always difficult. It's always destabilizing. And sometimes, you know, the patterns of life that we are that we are committed to, that we're characterized by, we actually live that way because we're comfortable with that. We like it. You know, life makes sense to us this way. And the process of disentangling from that and learning to be different is a painful and difficult process. And so the temptation is always to try and somehow be a part of what God is doing without the costly business of repenting, of actually changing and becoming more like Jesus. There is a danger. Oh, well, if I just accept Jesus, or if I just be at church and hear the Bible being taught, that somehow I'm going to be able to experience the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to be able to experience the life of God. I'm going to be able to experience what it means to be in the kingdom of God without having to navigate this costly, painful, destabilizing process, dynamic of repentance. And I just want to say, I think John raises a red flag for us on this. Okay, because there are people in the passage that we just had read to us who turn up to listen to John, to be a part of what is going on, but who are not prepared to get engaged with this process of repentance. I don't know if you noticed them, but John's not very complimentary about them. John doesn't go, well, you know, it's great that you're here. All right? Like this is evangelism 101. All right, I want you to bear this in mind when we start Alpha in a couple of weeks, okay? This is how we're going to talk to people. All right? We're not going to be like, it's lovely to see you. We're so glad that you've come along. We just hope that you feel welcome. Hope you feel at home. And, any kind of progress or any interest that we see in you, we're going to really celebrate that and rejoice in that and take that as evidence that God is at work in your life. All right? That's not what John does. John doesn't turn up. These people don't turn up. And John's like, well, okay, you're not quite there yet, but it's great to see you. And just keep coming and just keep listening. Right? That's, John is like, you brood of vipers. Right? Which is kind of like, that's theologically, that's quite a loaded statement when you think about it. You know what I mean? And again, we're going to see Jesus use the same kind of language about these same people who 3-4 years later are still just turning up and listening. But I'm being critical and like trying to catch out. All right. They want to do it on their own terms. All right. And Jesus later goes, yeah, still brood of vipers, still children of the serpent. You know, you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desire. In other words, you don't want to repent. You want to be here. You don't want to disentangle yourself and begin to learn again how to actually be a child of God. To be like Jesus. You don't want to do that. And their respectability and the high esteem in which other people hold them and their religion and their place even in the life of the church means nothing until they have learned the art of repentance. All right, that's the key. That's the line, if you like. That's the red line. We've done a lot of work on this on Tuesday nights at discipleship training, so I kind of don't want to belabor the point in some ways, but it's so important that we understand that this is fundamentally, foundationally, this is the Christianity that John is calling us into as he calls us to prepare to meet with Christ. It's the Christianity Jesus calls us into. It's the Christianity the apostles call us into. And we need to be so careful that we're not trying to renegotiate the terms of our involvement in the life of God and in the life of his people. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. So this is a little while ago now, he said this. This is at the end of the 19th century. So I consider the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ. Listen to this one. Forgiveness without repentance. Isn't that interesting? All the way through the Bible, we've seen it over and over again in the passages we've looked at. you know, the forgiveness of sin is linked to our being involved in this process of repentance, turning away from and turning to. And the danger of some of the ways that we talk about becoming Christians, accepting Jesus, believing in Jesus, trusting Jesus, inviting Jesus into your life, ways of talking about becoming Christian that don't introduce this idea of repentance, is that we're saying you can have forgiveness without repentance. There's a danger that that's how we think, that's how we speak, that that might even be what we believe. And that's quite a dangerous thing, certainly according to the likes of William Booth. You see, because here's the thing. The issue is not, when John is preaching, and when Jesus is preaching, and when the apostles are preaching, and when we are preaching, we need to understand the situation into which we are speaking. We are not speaking to people who basically are okay, but wouldn't it be lovely if they had Jesus in their life as well? That's not the reality of the world into which we are sent as Christians to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus. It is not a world filled with people who are all, you know, they're okay before God, and their life is basically all right, and they're basically good people, and everything is basically fine, but it would just be lovely if, as well as all of that, they had Jesus. Right, listen again to John's words. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? The people to whom we are sent with the gospel, with the good news of being saved, salvation. We are being, what is it we are inviting people, calling people, pleading with people to be saved from? It is from the judgment, the wrath of God. See, all this stuff that John is saying, look, get away from that. Turn away from that. That's not spiritually neutral. That's not a value-free way of living. Right? That's a way of life that is caught up in, that is shaped, that is defined, that is informed by a whole structure and a whole way of life and a whole way of living that is defined by separation from, alienation from, opposition to the ways of God. It's a life that is characterized by the rejection of God. Its whole modus operandi is, I don't want God telling me who to be and how to live. That's why we need to turn away from all of that in repentance and begin to go, no, I do want to know. I do want God to teach me and show me and tell me who to be and how to live. We have to turn away from that because that's the whole mindset that shifts when we become Christians. Right? I'm no longer rejecting God, denying God the right to tell me how to live. No, I'm coming to God now and I'm saying, yeah, please do. This is a catastrophe. Right? I need you, Lord, I need you to show me. I need you to teach me. I need you to empower me, to enable me to live the life that you created me for. And the Bible's really clear. Again, this is not just John. This is Jesus, the apostles. That way of life that is all about rejecting God, denying God the right to tell us how to live. God, you know, we confess it in our creed. Jesus Christ will come again in glory to judge. That will be judged. It will be discarded. It will be gotten rid of. And John's like, when that happens, you don't want to be caught up in that way of life. That's why we're being called to disentangle from it, to to turn away from it and to learn how to live differently, to be different, to be the children of God, to be again the people God created us to be. We don't turn to Christ unless we are turning away from sin. Now, let me bring this into land. I wonder if part of our problem here is just actually a lack of imagination. I've been thinking about this quite a bit recently from my own sort of experience of being a Christian. And I just wonder if I lack the imagination to see just how different life is under the kingdom of heaven. You know, I think, you know, for so many of us, I think our Christianity, we've got quite an impoverished, quite a shallow view of what it means to be a Christian. It's kind of like, it's me, but on my very best behavior all the time. And I think that falls so far short of the life that we are actually called to live and the people we are called to be. We're called to be people who are like God. We are called to be people who bear the image of God. To live a life that is shaped by the culture and the policies of a completely different kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. I don't know if you've ever had this. Have you ever had the experience where you've been studying the scriptures or you've been praying, seeking God over something, and you suddenly glimpse what it would be like to actually be like Jesus? And it has so terrified you that you've just backed away and go, I can't do that. I cannot believe that I'm the only person in this room who's had that experience. Where I've suddenly seen, understood in just one thing, one area of my life, one decision maybe, it's like, no. I'd much rather just be on my best behavior. Because this, like I said, this process of change is terrifying. It's often because we don't actually really know what we're being changed into. We get some sense of it. But when we see it, when we really understand it, it's absolutely terrifying to us. Because it means a turning away that is often far more profound than we had anticipated. But it's not a lifestyle choice, really, that we can decide to pick up or put down. Because our passage finishes with John saying this, look, the axe is already at the root of the trees. This process of judgment, it's already begun. As people are responding even to what John is saying, those decisions are beginning to anticipate their experience of judgment when Christ returns again in glory. And John's very clear, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit, right, it will be cut down, and like this whole structure of life that is predicated on the rejection of God, it will be cast away and destroyed. And we need, this is the perspective that we need to hold as even over the next couple of weeks we're getting ready to set out into, you know, I think seven alpha courses that we're running across MIE. We're running them through a number of the projects or alongside a number of the projects that we're already running. We are running a couple of courses that are just there, they're open, they're for anybody to come to and for anybody to bring other people to. And I think meditating a little bit on where John is positioning us here. This gives us a little sense of urgency around this. I know a lot of you, you've never brought anybody to an Alpha course. I want to just say, let's just, over the next couple of days, let's take John's words from Luke 3 and consider them before God and ask that the Lord would help us to see the reality of what it is that John is teaching us here. And then that the Lord would use us, to invite someone who today is in the road of the coming wrath, to invite somebody to step out from that and to be caught up into this process of repentance and forgiveness of sin, so that they can be saved and redeemed and restored again to the image of God that they were created to bear, so that they can learn again how to be like the Jesus who has loved them, created them, and longs to redeem them.